Now, let's turn back to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And last Sunday I was here, you will remember, I hope, that I preached a message on women who follow Jesus, and I didn't get it finished. And we're looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and I want you to remember that we're dealing here not now with the woman of Jerusalem who we dealt with last week in the first part of last week's message, but we're thinking now particularly about the woman of Galilee. I said last week, and it's something which I want you to remember, that even though God is in the government of the church, said that men are to rule and men are to preach, he does not mean therefore that there's nothing for Christian girls or Christian women to do. And he doesn't mean that the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ is exclusive to one kind of person. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 28, last week we discovered that Jesus gave a warning to women because he was concerned about them. And he was concerned that they might not forget when they were weeping for him that they should weep for themselves, because all the grief that he was suffering was as a result of the sins of people. The same sins, sins of the same people that were weeping for him, they were also the cause of his grief along with the rest of him. Along with the rest of us. The Bible says the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If I grieve because of Christ's tears, then I have to look at myself and ask why, and find in myself the reason for a sorrow. And instead of lamenting Christ, who is the remedy for my sin, I should lament my sin and praise God for the remedy, who is the Lord Jesus. Well, in verse 28 to 31, we have the warning of the gospel to women. And we also, of course, in verse 27, have the weeping of women for Jesus. And the Lord doesn't deny that. And he doesn't say that it's altogether wrong, but he has a word of warning to give them. And then in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 24, Luke's Gospel, we discover that the words of peace, the words of consolation of the Gospel, were also spoken to women. So that is significant too. And it's an angel, or two angels that are mentioned here in this account, and they stood right beside the woman. They seem almost to suddenly appear to them, and the women are downcast. They are perplexed, and as they see the angels, their perplexity increases. They're afraid. But the very first word that they speak to these women is a woman word of peace. He is not here, but he has risen. And then we've also got to remember in this account of Luke that the Lord Jesus Christ not only has words of peace for believing women and words of warning to women that need to hear, he has also got words of service. He just doesn't say to the angels, now you go and tell those grieving women that I'm alive, but you go and tell them that they're to tell others that I'm alive. And whether we're young or old, whether we're rich or poor, whether male or female, man or woman, boy or girl, the Lord Jesus sends us all, if we know and love him, he sends us all on an errand to tell others, not just that he's died. What good is a dead Saviour? But if Jesus is alive, then all that he did in his death can be a benefit to us. And that's the good news which God wants us all to share. So, women have a place, a very important place in the Gospel. And while many others who were at Calvary were struck and were amazed at the events that unfolded, while the conscience of some was pricked, they nevertheless went home. But there are some women. In verse 55, it says, these women also which came with him from Galilee, they followed after and beheld the sepulchre. While others had turned their back and gone home, they stood beholding what was happening. And more to it than this, they also went after those that took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they watched where he was laid and how he was laid in the tomb and how the stone was rolled across the door. And then in verse 61 of Matthew 28 it says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where Jesus was laid. It's not without mistake. It's not without note that the Lord draws our attention to this fact that it was women who stood longest at the cross, and it was women, not the men disciples, because they were nowhere to be seen, but it was women young women, perhaps some of them older than others, but women nevertheless, believing women who were found at the tomb of Jesus. As the story unfolds, as you've read it this morning, you can picture at least something in your mind's eye of what they must have felt. They had ministered to Jesus. They had loved the Lord Jesus with all their hearts. They had followed him. They had listened to his sermons. When others had cursed him, they were standing beside him. When others were disinterested in Jesus, they were deeply interested in Jesus. And now the person who had done so much for them, the person who had saved them, the person who they had believed in and loved and followed, he's dead. And there's worse to follow. Because they had come to the tomb in chapter 24. They had wanted to show Christ what we might term kind of post-mortem kindness, kindness after death. And though they couldn't do anything more for him, hear his voice any longer, they could at least do something for his precious body. And so they come bringing these spices, bringing this ointment. They're going to finish the job which Joseph of Arimathea had failed to finish before the Sabbath day had arrived. And they're going to come and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus properly to the burial. But the strange thing is that their hearts sink down even further with fear, because it's not just that Jesus has died, but somebody's been to the tomb, somebody's rolled away the stone, and the body of Jesus is gone, it's disappeared, and they can't perform for him the kindness which they want to show him. But then the angel speaks as we've read, and the angel gives him this word of peace. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Don't give up your faith. He's not here, but he has risen. Now, last week we saw about woman weeping for Jesus, woman warned by Jesus, woman watching Jesus. I want you to think for a few moments about woman working for Jesus. Even though Christ had died, and even though he was now away from his friends, they didn't forget him. And they were going to the tomb, they were going to complete the embalmment. Now, there's something very important which you should remember. It's difficult to grasp sometimes, but we need to think about it. That the Lord Jesus was buried in haste. And he was buried in haste because John 19:31 tells us that there was a high Sabbath approaching. The high Sabbath was not the weekly Sabbath, which for the Jews was on a Saturday. As you read Jewish law in the Old Testament, you'll discover that there were a number of different Sabbaths. And there was a high Sabbath approaching. That would come on the day after, begin on the day after Jesus was crucified. And because that day was approaching, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate, begged the body, and buried the body of Jesus in haste. Jesus is buried on the preparation day, according to another scripture. And according to Levitical law, the Old Testament law, there was no work, or what the Bible calls no servile, no arduous work, was allowed on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so Jesus was buried the day before that day came. The first day, or that first day of the unleavened bread, that high Sabbath required the people's attendance to other things. However, before that day came, these women who were dealing with, they had prepared spices and ointments. And the ointments which they had prepared, and the spices which they had prepared for the further embalmment of the body of Jesus, those also had to be bought as well as prepared before the weekly Sabbath, the main Sabbath which came for the Jews on a Saturday. So that's important. I want you to remember there's two Sabbaths. There's the high Sabbath which fell during the middle of the week, and there's the Sabbath which for the Jews, the weekly Sabbath which fell on a Saturday. And between those two Sabbaths, those spices had to be made ready. They had to be bought. They had to be made ready for the anointing of Jesus' body. And what does that all teach us? Well, they had to rest, obviously, in the Sabbath. That's true. And they only came to the grave of the Lord Jesus, the sepulchre, after the Sabbath day was gone, because they were resting not only in the weekly Sabbath, in the midweek Sabbath, the high Sabbath, but they were resting also on the weekly Sabbath. But in between, they had to buy the spices and prepare them. Now what does that all teach us? Well, these women were grieving. But despite the fact that they were weeping for Jesus and grieving for Jesus, it didn't stop them working. It didn't stop them working for him. I think sometimes one of the best places Christians should be, if a bereavement has happened in the family, as soon as possible, all things being equal, as soon as possible the person should be in the house of God or engaged in the worship or the service of God. That's what these women did. And though we might grieve and though we might feel our losses deeply and keenly, weeping mustn't hinder our working for Him. Now, women were not only working for Jesus here, but we see them also worried about Jesus. They come to the tomb. Yes, they come to the tomb, and what do they discover? They bring their spices with them. They hurry to the tomb. The Sabbath was passed. They couldn't get to Jesus' sepulchre quick enough. They knew the purpose for which they had come, but there was a great problem. Mark 16, verse 3 says that they cried out, "Who shall roll away us the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they said, "Look, somebody has been before us, and the stone is gone, and the grave is open." And when they went in Luke 24, verse 3, it says, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And the result of that, it says they were perplexed. That's a very important, very interesting word, because the word perplexed just doesn't mean that they were puzzled. It means that they were so worried about it, and they couldn't get their mind around it so much. They were so anxious about it that they were stopped in their tracks. They thought to themselves, as it were, where is the answer going to come from? The word perplexed means literally they saw no way out. They were at their wit's end. They thought it was a hopeless, a foregone case now. There's no way that they can do to the body of Jesus what they want to. There's no way that they can perform for Him the kindness that they wanted to show Him. They were perplexed. You know, there's a lot of people perplexed in the world today because of things that are happening. We were talking earlier before the meeting started, before you girls came down from the Sunday school, about a minister, a Christian minister in another part of the world. You know what happened to him last week? Because he was preaching the gospel, he had his head cut off because the people hated what he was saying. People are perplexed. It's a wicked world in which we live. Luke 21 talks about the things that are going to happen before Jesus comes back. It says there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, be great distress among nations, and the waves roaring, and there would be perplexity. People are troubled. It's a troubled, troubled word. And the very same word which is used about the people's fear about things that are happening in the world today is used about the woman's worry over Jesus. They were perplexed. They were deeply concerned for the Lord Jesus. But to a woman and to people who are so concerned, the Lord always has a word of encouragement. Whether you're a young Christian or an older Christian, if your concern is for Christ, as these women's concern is for Christ, then the Lord has something to say to you today. Not 6 years from now or 6 minutes from now. Something to say to you today, here and now. He's got a word of comfort. And to those women who were so terribly, terribly worried, this word is spoken. Came to pass as they were perplexed, and they didn't have to wait that long. As they were perplexed, in the course of their fear, the angel came with the word. You notice how angels are always there to speak a word of comfort to Christians. Think about poor old John on the island of Patmos. And there was a word of comfort for him from the angel. We think of the others that were at the tomb. And they were full of fear, the Bible says, but there's a word of comfort from the angel. Remember when Mary first heard that she was going to be the mother of the Saviour, the woman was troubled, and the angel said, "Mary, fear not. Fear not." And Zacharias heard that he was going to have a son who would be the forerunner and ministry of Jesus. A little son who would grow up to be John the Baptist, exercise such an effective ministry. The angel said to him, "Fear not." Christians shouldn't be afraid of angels. The angels always come with a word of comfort for the believer. And what a word it was to these troubled women, these greatly distressed women. Don't fear. He's not here. Why are you looking for a living person among the dead? He's not here. Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember the words that he spoke before in Galilee? Don't you remember that he said, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be cruelly treated, I'm going to die an ignominious death? Don't you remember what he said? Don't you remember that he not only said, I'm going to die, but that he said, I'm going to rise again? Haven't you remembered his word? He's not here. Remember verse 6, how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. And because assurance is found in the words of Christ, you and I don't need anything new. Some people are looking for something dramatic to happen. Maybe a flash from the sky. Maybe a miracle to happen before their very eyes. They could say, well, now that I've seen a miracle, now that I've seen a thunder and a flash from the sky, now that something unusual has happened, now that something wonderful has happened, I believe God's word. Listen, if you don't take comfort from what God says in the Bible, all these other things will not help you. Because assurance is found in the words of Christ, we don't need anything new. These angels have nothing new to tell to these women, except that Jesus was risen according to his own promise. They don't add a new promise, or they don't modify the promise of Jesus, they don't alter what Jesus had said. They said, just remember what he said now. You remember that he said, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. You remember that. And because I say, once again, because our assurance is found in the words of Christ, we don't need anything new. Lots of people are looking for new revelations. They're looking for new things to happen. New words, somehow God to speak with an audible voice that they can hear in their ears. Or in some other way communicate to them. But God's not going to communicate anything different. The Bible says, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, that's the written word. If they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead. So we need to take to heart what Jesus says when we're worried. And when we're worried about the cause of Jesus and how things are going to go in our church and how things are going to go for the Christian church in England generally, just remember what he says in his word. His promises is every bit as good, whatever promise it might be. And here's a promise. And it can be just as effective today because Jesus is alive. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The sad thing is, of course, that these women didn't remember. There are some people who have bad memories. And, of course, I'm not the only one, I'm glad. There are other people who have bad memories. Our memories are not particularly helpful to us if we forget what Jesus has said. If we forget the way to a certain church and get lost on the way, that's not quite so bad. But if we forget what Jesus has said, there's a problem. Here are a group of women, and they've been so careful. They've been careful about keeping the Sabbath. They've been careful about keeping that high Sabbath, which we mentioned earlier, that high day. They've been careful about keeping the weekly Sabbath. They not come to the tomb until that weekly Sabbath is over. Then they come at dawn to the grave of Christ. They've been meticulous. They've remembered to buy and prepare the spices in time. They remember the restrictions imposed on them by the Old Testament law regarding the Sabbath. Everything was ready. They had everything remembered in every detail, except the most important thing, that Jesus had promised that he would rise again. Look, whatever you forget, don't forget the promises of God. And don't forget this promise that he said, I will rise again. Woman, well, let's take it from the beginning. We have woman weeping for Jesus, warned by Jesus, watching Jesus, working for Jesus, worried about Jesus. And then finally, you've got women who are witnessing for Jesus. Now, verse 10 tells us the names of these witnesses. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women. So it wasn't just two or three women who were interested. There were several other women who the Lord sees fit not to record their name, at least in this particular verse. And that shows us how much the Lord thinks about women, believing women. I said to you last week, and this is something for the children here, that's true even in the Old Testament. The Lord thought a great deal of little children that believed in him and of girls that believed in him. It wasn't a boy or a grown man who told Naaman how he could be healed of his leprosy, and which eventually led to his conversion to the true God. It was, the Bible says, a little maid. Maybe not that much older than you, Abigail, or you, Jody. A little maid. The Lord thinks a lot about little young Christians who believe in him. And he thought a lot about these women who believed in him. You know, the first person he was made aware of the coming of Jesus, it wasn't a man. It was another Mary. Who was it? No. Another Mary who was made first. As she first heard about the resurrection, who first heard about his coming into the world? Another woman, another Mary. Jesus, are you going to say the same thing? Jesus' mother, Mary. And you know the very first person that she told about going to be the mother of Jesus? Do you remember who that was? Was it a man or a woman? And who was a woman? John the Baptist's mother. John the Baptist's mother was? Yes. And her name was, beginning with E, think of a girl's name with E. Elizabeth. Elizabeth. That's great. See, it was always woman. Woman was the first person to hear that Jesus was coming. That was Mary. A woman was the first person to be told that Jesus was coming through her cousin, Mary visiting Elizabeth. And the first human preachers about the risen Jesus were, of course, women. So the Lord thinks a lot about women and even young girls who believe in him. And the Lord has a place for all of us. If you're a friend of Jesus, and if I'm a friend of Jesus, the Lord has a place for all of us to tell others about him. All of us might be witnesses for Christ, whether we've been literally at the resurrection tomb or not, it's beside the point. Because if your sins have been forgiven, they've been forgiven because Jesus is alive. He couldn't have forgiven them otherwise. If he was still dead on the cross or lying in the tomb, he couldn't have forgiven them otherwise. But because you know that he's forgiven your sins, you have the power of God's resurrection, as the Bible says, working in you. And you've got something to tell others. Now think about these women quickly. There was Joanna. She was married to a man who was a servant to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was a cruel fiend, a bloodthirsty villain, a wicked man. But he was thought of highly by some. He was in a very high position, Herod, King Herod. But Joanna, who was married to a man who was a servant of Herod Antipas, Joanna had a far, far greater service. Not thought of much by others, but she was serving King Jesus. She was going to witness for him. You see the names of the witnesses. Notice very quickly the nature of the witness. It was holy. It was all about a faithful promise. He said, remember his words and go and tell what he said. Go and tell them. Now we don't need to add anything to that. We just tell men that Jesus has said such and such and his promise is true. And this was all, this message was holy. It was all about a faithful promise. It was all about an empty tomb. It was all about a living Savior. It was all about a lively hope. Peter writes later in his epistle, he has heard the witness of the woman. He has then followed them and seen for himself that Jesus is alive with the evidence of the empty tomb. And he writes these words. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now you tell men and women that Jesus has died, but don't forget to tell them that he's alive. The nature of their witness, it was holy, it was heavenly, because they were repeating what the angels told them. The Bible says that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and then it was also honest. Because it wasn't second hand, they had heard for themselves that Jesus was alive, and they had seen for themselves. I can't really witness for him, and you can't really witness for him, unless we have seen him. I don't mean with these eyes, I mean with the eye of faith, with our heart. Unless we've understood that he alone can be our Savior, unless we've taken him into our hearts as our Savior, it's only then that we can know him. It's only then we can know him first hand, so to speak. And it's only then that we can witness for him. It was an honest, a heavenly, and a holy witness. It was also a happy witness. Mary Magdalene, let's think about her. Then if you know this morning what happened to Mary Magdalene and Jesus did was so special for her. He saved her. Do you know what he saved her from? The devils. Do you know how many devils, demons were inside her? Yes. Exactly. And Jesus had cast them out and he had done so much for them. And she was so, so happy. She had something to tell others. Now, Mary Magdalene came back to the tomb later when nobody else was around. And she saw someone walking in the garden. She said, well, that must be the gardener. She went to the gardener and she said this, of who she thought was the gardener, and she said, if you've taken the body of my Savior away, you tell me where you put him. Or tell me where others have put him. If you know anything, just tell me. And then the person who she thought was the gardener turned to her and said, Mary, and she knew at once it was Jesus, and her heart was so filled because her Saviour, who had done so much for her and delivered him from the demons, her Saviour was alive. It's a lovely thing to tell about Jesus. It's a holy thing. It's a heavenly thing. It can be an honest thing, but it should always be a happy thing, because our Jesus, who loves us so very much, is alive. He's really and truly alive. As alive as any of us here. I just don't mean in some kind of vague story sense. I mean he's literally alive. He's literally alive. In the same body he lived and died, he rose again. Jesus is alive. Now we've got something to tell him. Tell others, haven't we? Let's share by the way that we live. God giving us opportunity to speak. Let's be like these women. Let's be witnesses for Jesus.